We're excited for this young man right now. Coming, serves among us. Many of you know him. Mr. Kyle Griffin, let him know you love him today. Come on! Boom! Yeah.
There we go. Here we go. All right. All right, sit down. Hey, good morning, church. Thank you for coming out today. Thank you for coming to hear me speak. You know, Pastor wasn't here today. For those that don't know me, my name is Kyle Griffith. Man, I'm almost 40 years old, man. Yeah, right? I'm in that weird age where old people think that I'm young and my kids think that I'm old. But I was born right here in Englewood, Florida, like Pastor said. And, yeah, I graduated with Mitch. I've been here my entire life, and I've seen it grow from one street. Street lights that are used to be stop signs and just all kinds of crazy things just to see the growth in this area. But, again, just thank you for allowing me to just preach the word today. I just feel super humbled as I walk into the church this morning. Just all the encouragement, all the words, all the people that came up to me, prayed with me this morning, and just let me know that I matter, Lord. So just help me with that. And special shout out to Pete King this morning. Pete allowed me to preach this message to him on Wednesday, and man, it was a good time. I got to learn a lot more about y'all. I mean, I've known you for a while, but we got to sit down for I think we were a couple hours. And truth be told is, man, this week, you fathered me a little bit this week, right? So amen, right? And then you even said something about, man, you see me as your son. Man, the message I'm about to give, I didn't know my father. I'm going to tell you guys a little bit about that today. But, man, that makes all the difference in the world for me, that men like you, even at 94, would just still able to pour it out and just pour and still pour back in, and all because of Jesus, right? So I got a message for you today. Yeah, let's give it up for Pete. Let's go. Hey, and just to let you know, I posted your picture on the Facebook this week, man, and the amount of comments that I got of people who love you, man, you matter. You're still making a difference, man. Thank you. So I got a message for you today. It's called I Am Your Beloved, and that comes from a place in my heart. I grew up in the brokenness of hell. A lot of emotional abuse, a lot of physical abuse growing up. And this is about, I mean, I feel like I got a lot to say, but I'm just going to kind of pour it out here. But this message is about identity. And who am I? Like that message said, who am I in Jesus Christ? Right? And if you don't know, where's Jeff? Is Jeff in here? Jeff, there he is. Well, not that Jeff, different Jeff. Jeff, there he is back there. Me and Jeff talk about identity all the time. And something that we agree on is, man, if you don't know your identity in Christ, you don't necessarily understand the agape, the sacrificial love, and what he has done for you, right? So that's what this message is about. So let's get into it. So in today's message, I'm going to start with, what is a father? And I'm going to use my handy-dandy Webster's Dictionary, which I've learned from our pastor here. And it says, in Webster's Dictionary, it says, a father is a man who has begotten a child and a male parent. And I thought that was interesting that they used that word begotten in there. When I read that, I was like, well, that's interesting. And as I'm studying, I'm like, well, let's go a little further. So I looked up what begotten means. And begotten means brought into existence by or as if by a parent. Okay? The word begotten is a participle of beget, which means to procreate as a father or to produce as an effect of outgrowth. So begotten is an old word meaning fathered, brought forth, or brought into existence by a parent. And in human terms, a child is a begotten son or daughter of their father because they come from him by birth. And I thought that was really interesting. But when we refer to begotten from the Bible, when the Bible refers to Jesus as the only begotten son in John 3:16, it emphasizes his unique relationship with the Father. And you hear it through Scripture. He says, me and the Father are one. So it's not that Jesus was created. Jesus has existed since the beginning of time. And as a theological nut that I am, that could be a whole message on itself. But I got to stay focused here. But that is, he is the Father of a one-of-a-kind son. All right, so when you hear the word Father, what comes to mind? For some, it is provision. And for some, it's guidance. And for some, it's pain. And I'm going to turn around here. And when I did this on purpose, and I posted a picture of this guy up here. This is my father. All right. And what I did here is I didn't have anything prepared for this message on this specific part because I wanted to kind of look at it and kind of see how it made me feel. Because the guy on the right, his name is Michael Ostrander. Lived in Englewood for a long time. Maybe some of you guys knew who he was. I don't know if you know him or not. I've heard people say, hey, I know your father through conversations, but I never really knew him. And then the beautiful lady to the left is my mother, which I'm going to talk a little bit about her today, too, because she's had a huge impact on my life as well. So this picture was taken in 1985, back in the 1900s, okay? And then probably around, I don't know if my nine-month math is right, but February, March of 1986, they found out they were going to have a child, and his name was going to be Kyle. But my father decided that there's no way he could have had a kid because he was sterile. And it's like, oh. But one paternity test later proved that he was the father. Can we get some Jerry? And, anyway, he found out that he was the father of me, and he just still wasn't interested. There's no way he could have been a father of a child because of whatever circumstances he was going through. And then he moved on later in his life, and he ended up marrying another lady. And lo and behold, he had another kid. Her name is Allison. She is my sister. And me and her are in contact still to this day. We got in contact with each other probably, I don't know, 20 or something years ago. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. So I met my father when I was probably around 10 or 11. Because I was kind of growing up, kind of figuring out, who am I? Who's my dad, right? And I had a stepdad. And that's another story. But always wondering who my father was. So I had the opportunity to meet him. And I hung out with him, met my sister, and it wasn't shortly after that, man, he was kind of gone again. He just wasn't interested. I don't know what happened. Almost like I was forgotten, okay? And then shortly after that, my sister was raised by him shortly, and lo and behold, he did the same thing to her, okay? And just what I want to do right now, man, if you guys could take an opportunity to look at the camera, Allison's probably watching today. Can we just say we love Allison? Say 1, 2, 3. We love you, Allison. Allison, you're always welcome here at Fellowship Church. People here will love you. You matter. And I hope this message doesn't break your heart because I know it broke mine writing it. So, but anyway, growing up in Englewood, without my father, I had a stepfather. And then probably when I was around 12, I realized that my mom had a drug addiction problem. I came home from school one day. I got off the bus. And, man, I came into the house, and my mom was just passed out on the couch. And in her hand was a prescription medication bottle that said Oxycontin. Right? All right. So it was back in the Oxycontin days. I know it's a disaster. Things have gotten a little better, but we're far from this epidemic of drug addiction that's in our country. And, man, but I had to grow up in that. Mom was addicted to drugs. My stepdaddy liked alcohol. He liked a good Bud Light, or he always called it an ice cold beer. And so in that moment when I'm with my mom and she's, you know, she's passed out and I can't contact her, I had nobody to contact. I couldn't really talk to my stepdad about it because he just wanted to keep to himself. He liked drinking, hung out in the garage, liked to cook, but was never really allowed to operate that way. I was always supposed to mind my own business. When he came home, I was going to my room, mind my business. So it's kind of like one of those things. It's like, who's the dad? Who are you when you show up at home? Are you the guy that everyone wants to flee? Or are you the guy that was like, everyone wants to just love on you, right? And I'm doing a lot better than I thought I was when I saw that picture. I figured I was just going to be up here crying for 30 minutes. So I've gone through my whole life. They're kind of funny stories now, but they weren't as funny back then. Because I have just as much dad hurt as I do mom hurt, because my mom was addicted to drugs. I used to take my mom to rehabs. I used to take her to the hospital. She used to overdose, and I had to take her to the hospital and sit with her. And just as a little kid, little boy, just that you just shouldn't, no little boy should ever have to go through that, right? And it causes these things called wounds, which is what I've dedicated pretty much my life to helping men. We help women too. Address these and bundle up and leave them at the foot of the cross. So allow that to be an invitation. If you're a man in here, and we have, like I said, we have women too. My wife will help you with that. Tammy will help you with that. If you're ever affected by fatherlessness, motherlessness, or just some kind of pain that's in your childhood, man, that's our specialty. We will help you. That's an invitation for anyone that wants to kind of get into that. So that's not what my message is about, though. What are you laughing at, Raj? And then one last thing I wanted to say about my father is, and with my stepfather, and I don't want to, like, sit up here and bash the guys, right? What I'm telling you is my story and how I grew up. Grew up in hell. A little boy had to grow up and had to become a man way too soon. I had to figure it out on my own. And ultimately, it affected how I still do things today, man. Even like I'm sitting here getting ready to come up here and preach, and I'm like, dude, what are you doing? How did you get here? What? How did you trick the preacher into letting you on stage, bro? But what I've had to do, and this is a message for anyone that needs to hear it, is I've had to go back and I've had to forgive them. Forgiveness is at the root of my identity in Christ. I had to forgive them. But what I've understood about these two men is that, they did the best that they could. But the truth is, the way they acted the way that they did is probably because their father did it to them. And then maybe their father did it to them. And then it goes into this thing where we can look at the Bible and we can see these generational curses. Right? Not that I'm cursed, but, man, we follow our fathers. We follow in their footsteps, and we do the same things that they do. And we use it as an excuse. And it's the thing we call, it's called the lie I tell myself. Okay? So with that, I had to make a decision in my life. And I remember sitting there with my cousin and his now wife, Jessica. We had a lot of dysfunction in the family. I remember us going on a little walk, probably when I was 14, 15, 16. And we talked about it. We're like, well, I don't want this to be my life. I had to make a decision. And what I always say is when I'm talking to men is that, you know, it ran into the family until it ran into me. Okay? So I have an opportunity to pour into my kids. I have my daughter right here on the front row. And, man, Kylie, you serve. You serve with me. You ride along this whole way with me. That's my ride or die right there. Alex was gone for 2 weeks. I had to be here at 6 in the morning. You came with me, isn't that awesome? And you could, because you wanted to, not because I made you. So that's a little bit of my story with my father. I kind of wanted to put that up there because when I do that, that's what I call doing work. That allows me to get out what I need to get out because, man, Pastor told me I was preaching probably 4 weeks ago, so I've been staring at this picture going, ugh, trying to figure out what I wanted to say. But I think that was good for anyone that needs to hear it. And like I said, the invitation's always open. So the question it was, as I'm growing up, who am I? Who am I? As the song said, who am I? And growing through that, man, I did a lot of stupid stuff growing up. I was always, bottom line is I was searching for identity. And it wasn't until I found myself in this hospital with these two right here. I thought they were going to die. I'm going to give it a short story. You can listen to my testimony on YouTube if you want. Is that I thought that they were going to die. Man, I dropped to my knees and I prayed to Jesus. And my life changed that day because, man, God worked a miracle in my life. And I was able to go home with them. And I didn't think that was going to be the case, man. I was scared and I was fearful. So when we think about identity, I kind of want to talk about that today. And we're going to get into the message. So let's get into it. So let's begin by laying out three typical ways we can relate to God. The first one is called irreligion. Has anyone ever heard of the word irreligion before? Irreligion, not a single-handed. Good, because I only learned this word probably like a year ago, okay? So irreligion says, man, I don't need God. I live in my own truth. I've decided what's wrong. I decide what's right or wrong. It's a rejection of God's authority. And it says, I will define myself. The problem is, when you create your own identity, you have to sustain your own identity. And when you do that, you're going to burn out, okay? And then irreligion is kind of a funny word. It's actually a shorter word. It's the bigger word is called moralistic therapeutic deism. Remember when I brought that quote to you in the office? Moralistic therapeutic deism. Wow, what a concept. What is that? So moralistic, my morality, where do I get the difference between right and wrong? And I base it off my feelings. All right, and why do I base it off my feelings? The deism part, because I'm the God of myself, and I put myself at the center of the universe. And then there's number two. It's called religion. Anyone heard of religion before? Anyone in here religious? All right, a little bit, sometimes. So maybe you came to church today, and people are like, you invited somebody to church, and they're like, I'm not too religious. So religion says, if I obey God, God will accept me. If I perform, God will love me. If I'm good enough, maybe then I'll matter. Religion is all about earning approval. It's rule-keeping to secure a blessing, and it's behavior to gain acceptance. Religion says do. Actually, religion says do. It says do more, try harder, and many people live here always wondering, am I enough? Have I done enough? Is God disappointed in me? Is God pleased with me? And then there's the third one. Number three is called the gospel. But the gospel says something completely different. The gospel says, God accepts me in Christ, therefore I obey. Religion says, if I obey God, God will love me. Religion says do, and the gospel says done. So both irreligion and religion are both ways of avoiding God's grace, one through rebellion and the other through self-righteousness. And the one thing I love about, well, I don't love it, but the one thing I love talking about is self-righteousness is, man, who remembers this, the Pharisees? When you read your Bible, you hear about the Pharisees? Man, Jesus is giving these guys a hard time. But in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is kind of leading us somewhere that we're going to go in Scripture. And he looks at the common folk on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's like, man, Chris, your righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees. Ooh, how's that, man? Those guys are perfect. They do so much. They do this, they do that. But then Jesus later reveals to us in Scripture, he's like, woe to you, Pharisees and scribes. Man, you look really good on the outside. You look like a whitewashed tomb, but on the inside, you smell like a dead man's bones. Man, you smell like doo-doo. Okay? So it's not trying to earn God's love, but receiving God's love and allowing that love to change everything. So let me ask you guys a hard question. Do you believe God is pleased with you? Do you believe God is pleased with you? And that's not a question to be condemning, man, because when I hear that question, I'm like, man, I really hope he's pleased with me. Man, I do this, and I serve and bless, and I serve at the church, and I'm preaching, and, man, I do Mark Men, Fight Club Men, Fishers of Men. I do all the mans. What else am I supposed to be doing here? Oh, man, I hope before I stand before the throne, and God's like, why should I let you into heaven? I'd be like, man, I just preached a message for you. What else you want? When I come to Jesus with that attitude, man, I've missed the message of the gospel, okay? So most people, even Christians, assume that they must earn God's love. So we try to pray more, sin less, do more good, serve more, because deep down we're hoping God will finally say, now I'm pleased. But what if God's pleasure came before performance? And that's where I'm leading y'all today. So let's look at Jesus' identity was affirmed before his mission ever began. So let's look at Jesus as the model. Scripture says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John, this is John the Baptist, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill, what? All righteousness. When you look at Jesus, and he's like, why did Jesus get baptized? Well, he's modeling what we're supposed to do, the obedience to God, because of what he's done for us. But it's to fulfill all righteousness. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, and coming to rest on him. And hold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Let's catch this real quick. This is Matthew chapter 3. This is the beginning of Matthew. Jesus hadn't done anything yet besides come to the Jordan. Okay? I mean, he was born, but he hadn't done it. His ministry hadn't started off yet. So let's catch this. So no miracles yet, no crowds, no disciples, no sermons, no cross, no resurrection, and yet the Father declares, this is my beloved Son. This shows us something profound. That God's love and approval isn't based on identity. Or it's based on identity. It's not based on accomplishment. God's love is not earned, it's declared. We live in a world of conditional love, right? God's love is unconditional. So in a conditional world, if you behave, you belong. If you perform, you're accepted. If you succeed, you matter. But God's kingdom is upside down. You good, Raj? He says, you're mine. You're already my beloved. Now live from that love. And just like Jesus, we are called to minister from approval and not for approval. Okay? We don't obey God to be loved. We obey God because we already are. And in Christ Jesus, the same words are spoken over to you. So in Galatians 3:26 through 27, it says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So if you are in Christ, what the Father says to Jesus, he now says to you, you are my beloved child. Not because of your resume, not because you get it right, not because you serve at church, not because you attend every single Bible study, but because of who you are in Christ. The Spirit of Himself testifies our spirit that we are God's children. So this brings me to my next question. What is your image of salvation? What exactly is salvation in Jesus Christ? What is that? A lot of people think, man, I'm saved. I get to go to heaven. Okay? A lot of people go there. Sometimes I think that. But according to Scripture, much more happens at the moment of your conversion. Okay? The Bible says, one, you're regenerated. You're made spiritually alive through Christ. You're redeemed, brought back from slavery to sin, forgiven. Our sins are removed and our debt is canceled. Reconciled, brought back into right relationship with God. Justified, declared righteous before God. Sanctified, being transformed into the image of Christ. Sealed, marked as God's own Holy Spirit. Where are my marked men at? Holla, let's go. And then adopted. Adopted says, welcomed into God's family as sons and daughters. And out of all these incredible truths, adoption may be the most identity shaping of them all. Because with reconciliation, it changes your relationship. Justification changes your standing. Sanctification changes your character. But adoption, it changes your family. Hallelujah. So religion, talk about religion. Religion says you stand before a judge. But adoption says, man, instead of a judge, man, you get a father. Okay? Romans 8:15 says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So what is Paul saying this? So we need to understand something that's happening in this scripture, because what context matters? And what is context? See if I can spit this out. What is context when you're reading your Bible? So in the Bible, there's a person, place. Nope, that's not it. There's a who, what, when, where, and how. Okay? Understand that the Bible wasn't written to you. It was written for you. It was written to a specific audience at a specific time for a specific reason, and the writing to that audience at that exact time. I'll use an example this way. I was recently discipling a guy, and he was in Genesis, and then he jumped into John, and then he was like in Philippians, and then he was in Corinthians, for an example. And he just kept coming. He's like, man, this stuff doesn't make any sense to me. Because Genesis says this, but man, Paul's saying this in Corinthians. And I'm like, it's because you're reading it out of context. You got to understand, the Bible isn't just one book. It's a great book, but it's 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors on 3 different continents and 3 different languages. What's happening in Genesis isn't happening in Corinthians. In fact, Philippians has a whole different audience than those in Corinthians, okay? So context matter. Bring it back to the original context, and then you apply it to your life, okay? So with that being said, so who wrote Romans? Paul. Who was he writing to? Believers in Rome. All right, so adoption. In Roman Greco culture, adoption was one of the strongest legal acts a person could experience. An adopted child would receive a new family, a new name, a new inheritance, a new identity, full legal rights, and every form of debt canceled. An adopted child became a full heir. All right? And then something else about Roman Greco culture was, man, when you had a child, you actually had the opportunity to decide if you wanted to keep that child or not. But whoever adopted that child, they were locked in forever, and they cannot recount that legal act. It was locked in forever. So Paul initially uses adoption language because the Romans immediately understood what he meant. God wasn't simply forgiving them. God was making them family. And then Paul uses this remarkable phrase. He says, Abba, Father. Abba was the intimate word a child would use for his father. Not merely a legal act, but a relational one. A close one. A personal one. And then the closest English equivalent we might have is dad. Daddy. Daddy. Papa. Ooh. You guys have prayed to your papa before you came to church today? Have you ever thought of it that way? Because Jesus does not merely approach God as judge. We approach him as father. Not a distant father, not an angry father, not an absent father, but a loving father who adopted us and calls us to his own. You are no longer an orphan. Amen. That's kind of how I felt when I was kind of growing up. I had parents, but man, I was spiritually orphaned. And it's affected my entire life until I met Jesus. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are beloved. And then your life must flow from this identity. So catch this. Jesus didn't work for his identity. Jesus worked from his identity. Okay? And that's why he could resist temptation, why he can endure rejection, and why he could remain faithful until the cross. Because he knew who he was. And until you know that you're already loved, already chosen, already accepted, your Christian life will be fueled by fear and instead of love. You don't need to hustle for God's approval. You already have it. And then nobody understood this more than my man John in the book of John. And man, I'm going to rebuke myself on this one. Man, last time I preached, last August, I got up here and I kind of made fun of John. I'm like, man, because when you write your own gospel, man, you call yourself whatever you want. Right? The disciple whom Jesus loved. He's called the disciple whom Jesus loved multiple times. You got the scripture references? And I, for some whatever reason, man, I kind of thought that was arrogant reading the Bible. Man, when you write your gospel, you can call yourself whatever you want. And then just a little snippet. He also lets you know that he can run faster than Peter when they're running to the tomb. And not just once, but then he reiterates, just don't forget, I can run faster than you. What's this guy doing? So reading the Gospels, I thought that was arrogant, but I missed something. John was not bragging. John was not bragging. He simply knew who he was. All right, the very identity I spent years searching for, John possesses. And I want it. I have it, but sometimes I forget. He knew he was loved. He knew he belonged. He knew who he was. And his greatest title wasn't apostle. It wasn't preacher. It wasn't leader. It was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And church, what if that became our identity today too? Not rejected, not abandoned, not forgotten, not addicted, not a failure, not a victim. Man, Rod, you're good at that. Not a victim, but the one whom Jesus loved. Let's go. Roger, you got my special scripture up there I asked you to add in? I want to read this one with you guys. This one was special to me. I was reading this message to Pete and Jonah. I asked them if I should add this in. They said, yeah. So at the Last Supper, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. John was reclining next to Jesus. And in some other scriptures, if you read the King James, talks about his head was resting on Jesus's chest. Resting on Jesus's chest. And it just painted this beautiful picture in my brain about what true intimacy with the Father looks like. That you could just rest your head on him and just know that that's okay. Right? But what the scripture reminded me of is it reminds me of my children. My kids love to recline on me, man. They love putting their head on my chest. Man, I was in the lobby this morning, and Austin is just holding on to me, dragging him on me, and I'm like, bro, come on. Like, I'm taking it for granted. But, like, we sit and we have movie nights at the house. We'll start on one end of the couch. I'll sit on one end, Austin will be on the other, but I don't even know what happens. But, man, that dude is, he's all tucked in there. He's ready to roll. Kylie's the same way. Kylie's awesome, man. She's got attitude, right? She's got the biggest heart of anybody I've ever known. And man, she'll give it to you sometimes. But sometimes we've got to remind her, hey, you're only 10 years old. It's going to work out great when you get into the workforce, but just be 10 for right now. Just calm down. But she does the same thing. We're just chilling in wherever. I'll be up in the morning. The first thing I do is I usually grab a cup of coffee. I'll sit on the couch and I'll do a little bit of reading, whether it's a book, something for school, or the Bible itself, whatever it is. But before I know it, man, both my kids are in my lap. And I'm like, I got to close this book. Like, we got to watch cartoons or something. But why do they do that? Man, it's because they know that they're loved. I didn't have that when I was a kid, Kylie. I know I try to explain that to you sometimes and, you know, I'm your dad, you don't want to listen to me, but do you know that you're loved? Yeah, amen. All right, so in Christ, and this is what I want to do with this part. You want to pop it up there, Roger? So in Christ, let's read this together, church. On the count of three, let's read this together. One, two, three. There is nothing I can do that would make God love me more. And there's nothing I have done that will make him love me less. Amen. Because my identity is not based on my performance. My identity is based on his finished work. And what does that mean? Man, when Jesus was on the cross and he pressed up on his nail-pierced feet and he said it was finished, he meant it. The veil was torn. And you had access to the Father. I am accepted. I am chosen. I am adopted. I am his child. I am his beloved. Amen. So before the title, before the ministry, before the applause, before the failure, and before the success, before you do anything, you are God's beloved child. And in Christ, he is already pleased with you. He might not like what you're doing, but he's pleased with you. All right? And not because of what you've done, but because of who he is. And because of who he is, you can go from forgotten to begotten to beloved. Amen. That's all I got for you, church. Come on.